In our series of the image of God, that we are created in His image, there's been two main objectives. One of them is to get to know God better, what His character and His nature is. And then secondly, to become more and more like that because we were created in His image. And the scriptures throughout are speaking about put on the new self, lay aside the old self. And so we see there is a progressive transition that happens with us becoming more and more like Him as He created us in His image. Today I've entitled the message, God's Transformers, A Rise of the Nonconformed. Now, you know, for those of you who know some about Transformers, that you will associate them with the toys or the movies where these vehicles turned into robots or robots turned into vehicles. I don't know which comes first, but anyway, they transform into different, you know, objects or whatever to accomplish the things that they're going to accomplish. But my point in this is for us to see how God has intended for us to be transformed, and as we are transformed, to be more and more like He designed us to be, again, created in His image. So when we're talking transformed, I'm going from the scriptural standpoint, not from a toy or a movie standpoint, going from a scriptural standpoint where it speaks of us being changed or being transformed. So if you would turn with me, either in your Bibles or your digital device, Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 say this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. That theme is really coming through this morning, isn't it, here with our communion time and our worship time. And so here it says here, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So the things that I want you to see in this, if you want to follow along and take notes, it says, first of all, give your bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice. Notice the point there about it being living. And notice the point there about it being holy. We will address that more as we continue on in this series of being created in the image of God, what it actually means to be holy even as God is holy. But here it's talking about give yourselves, your bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice. And notice how it says this is truly the way to worship Him. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, and she was asking the questions about where should we worship and that kind of thing. And Jesus went on to speak about God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that God seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And sometimes we try to define, okay, how is my worship in spirit and in truth? Is it if I'm really sincere, or is it if I raise my hands when I worship, is that more in spirit and in truth? Or is it if I close my eyes when I worship, is that more? If I sing really loud, is that? If I sing in tune, is that more in spirit and in truth? Some of you are going to be challenged that way, I understand. But that's not what it means. I mean, all those things are great. All those things are good. And I love a worship atmosphere, as you can tell. But this says the true way of worshiping God is serving Him. So if we want to worship in spirit and in truth, true worshipers offer themselves to God to be living sacrifices, to be holy sacrifices to Him. So if we want to work on our worship style that's pleasing to God, that God seeks, this is going to be a definite part of that. You know, love the worship time when we gather together, but this is a part of that, offering ourselves as living sacrifice. And then it goes on to say, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. We'll talk some more about that and why that is. And then it says, let God transform you. Now, that word transform comes from the Greek word metamorphou. If I'm pronouncing that right, I don't know exactly. But obviously, what's the English word we get from that? Metamorphosis, you know, easily understood. When we apply that word to transform, metamorphosis, we know enough about, you know, tadpoles becoming frogs. We know enough about worms becoming butterflies or moths. And the point of it is too often I believe that we as Christians are still crawling around on our belly when we ought to have wings. Yeah. Get my point? You know, it's like God's intent is for us to be transformed or changed or metamorphosed. You could just shorten it up as let's be morphed, okay? Let's be morphed so that we are so much more like God that we are flying on wings as eagles rather than crawling on our bellies on the ground, okay? There are stages, and it's okay if you're still a worm. It's okay if you are, but God's intent is for us to continue to progress towards that becoming what he has intended for us. And notice how it says, let God transform you. I'm sure you've heard of, you know, what you don't do with a butterfly that is emerging from its cocoon. You don't help it, right? You don't start peeling away the cocoon because that's part of the process. You're sure to kill that butterfly if you peel away the cocoon so it can easily emerge from that. The intent is that as it pushes its way out, it energizes its wings. It gives it the ability to utilize those wings and then to fly. And so it is, we need to understand that we're not going to be effective trying to change ourselves. Okay, hang on to this. There's more to this than just that statement. And neither are we very effective about trying to change other people. This is something that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do. We might be part of the process in us, you know, just like what I'm doing as I'm sharing information with you this morning. I'm sharing what God says concerning your lives and your situations, and you make application to it, but it's the Spirit of God who's doing this work of transforming, and so it says, let God transform you, and this is how he does it, by changing the way you think. Notice that it doesn't say by changing your behavior. We're going to find out how closely our behavior is associated with. In fact, you know, when it says, you know, give yourselves to God as a living and holy sacrifice, don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world. We see how closely associated behavior is with the way that you think, changed by the way that you think. And so it's too many times we try to focus on our behavior. Oh, I'm just going to try and act better. I'm just going to try and be more friendly. I'm just going to try. And we think about change our behavior rather than changing what will change our behavior, and that is the way that we think, and allowing God to do it with the word that he has given, the wisdom that he is giving, and making its application to our lives. I want to share this passage of scripture with you from what I call the monosodium glutamate translation, MSG. There is MSG in my sermon this morning. Actually, it's abbreviation for the message, and it's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. Thank you, Annie. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I love the way it says it here. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Now, in this series of being changed into the image of God, we've recognized that created in the image of God, God created us to be a three-part being. That is the spirit, soul, and body. We see that in this scripture reference of 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So again, in the image of God, we were created as three parts. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, what we call the Trinity. In his image, again, we have a Trinity to our being. That is the spirit, the soul, and the body. And these parts, again, this is just a quick review of where we've been. The spirit is that part which deals with the spiritual realm. The soul is that part that deals with the mental realm or our reasoning or our intellect or our emotions. And the body is that part which deals with the physical realm. And So we as human beings are spirit beings like God. God is spirit. We are spirit beings like God that possess a soul and live in a body. Now, this will help us to understand when we're talking about being transformed by changing the way that we think, we have developed an understanding of what part of our being is actively involved in thinking. And so here we come to the soul. The soul is the thinker. Okay, that's where we have our thoughts. It's in the soul part of our being. It's not just your brain. Your brain thinks things. It's more than that. It is what's called the soul. The soul is where we have our mind, our intellect, our understanding, and our will, which is our choices. The soul is the chooser or the will. So knowing that part of our being as being the thinking part and the choosing part of our being, my question is this. You know, first of all, what influences your thoughts? And then secondly, what is the basis for your choices? See, this affects your behavior. What you think and the choices that you make affect your behavior. So when we're talking about our behavior and changing and being more and more conformed to the image of God or the image of Jesus, as it says in Romans 8:29, we're all destined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. When we're thinking about that, it's like, okay, what part of our being do we need to focus on that's going to allow the Lord to make that transformation in our being? A lot of it has to do with our soul being the thinking and the choosing part. And what is it that influences our thoughts? What is it that is the basis for our choices? I want to share with you what I'll call some major influences. And really, they are the other parts of our being other than our soul. There is the flesh, or the nature of the flesh, the sinful flesh, and I'm going to make a distinction here in just a little bit, so hang on when I'm talking about the flesh and the body and all that kind of stuff. I'll distinguish it here just a little bit more in a little more detail. But the flesh nature, or the sinful nature, is sourced by the devil. In other words, inspired by the things of evil. You know, go back to the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve fell away from God. They took upon themselves the nature of the one that they followed. They took upon themselves the nature of evil, and they reproduced that. They bore after their own kind. They had a nature of sin themselves. They reproduced that in their children. We see that Cain killing Abel was a result of the evil nature that had been reproduced in them. And so it all initiated with them following after the devil when he said, you know, has God said? And it is not, you know, God is... He's taking the words of God and twisting them to make them to seem like they're not true. And so anyway, so it's sourced by the devil, but it's influenced by the world. And because so much of the world and its culture, you know, what this scripture in Romans 12:1 speaks about, not conforming to the way of the world or to the culture of the world, it's because, you know, that in itself without God is sourced by the devil as well. All right, so we have that influence, the influence of the flesh. But then there's also the influence of the spirit. And I would describe that as the human spirit, and that actually needs to be, the human spirit is, when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about the rebirthed human spirit is sourced by the Holy Spirit. When the scripture speaks about us being made new, whoever is in Christ is a new creature. That is, our spirit is born again. Jesus said, unless you are born again by the Spirit, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. So we're talking about something that's created new. Again, in the image of God, our spirit is rebirthed. And we have the Holy Spirit then sourcing our rebirthed spirit to make good decisions, to be influenced in a good way, in a positive way, in a godly way. And we're also influenced by godly people. Just like we can be influenced by the world, we can also be influenced by godly people. And I believe that's why the scriptures say, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some, knowing this, that as the day draws near, you know, it's going to be more and more intense. But the scripture before that says that we are to stir one another or motivate one another to love and good deeds. Those are the kinds of things that happen when we gather together. When we find out there's this ministry that's helping young people with special needs, we're stirred. How can we be a part of that? Do I have gifts that I can help with that? Things like that, you know, where we're encouraging one another, or we see someone else serving the Lord and we And we go, you know what? I have gifts too. I can serve the Lord in ways that God has gifted me. We can be a positive peer group for one another, a positive influence. So godly people are a part of that, the human spirit being encouraged or directed towards the things of God. Okay, so a major influencer, there is the flesh, and I want to describe the flesh. Like I said, I was going to distinguish it a little bit more because there is a part of the flesh that I would call amoral. The word a before moral means without, without morality. That's not immoral, but having no morality, in other words, it's neither good nor bad, good or evil, and things like that, you know, we'd describe would be like hunger. Okay, there's nothing wrong with being hungry, is there? In fact, hunger is a thing that alerts your body that you need fuel, you need to eat. Okay, so hunger is good. Tired, the tired part of us means that we need rest, we need to be restored. And so that's, you know, a part of our being that's not good or evil, it just is. And there's sex, okay? Now, sex, there's really only two reasons for sex. One is to procreate, the other is to get the man out of the woods and back home, okay? That's so that there can be intimacy between the man and his wife. But sex is not immoral. Unless it goes to the extreme, and let me take each one of these to show how they can become immoral. Immoral means not moral, and this would describe the lusts of the flesh or the nature of sin, and we could take each one of these. When hunger, the amoral is to the extreme to become immoral, when hunger turns to gluttony. I mean, you know, scripturally we see that that's not God's will, that it would be against God's will. It would be sin. Gluttony. Where tired becomes sloth. You know, we're told scripturally to not be slothful. Or where sex goes beyond the boundaries of marriage of a man and a woman. You know, when we take these things beyond the boundaries of scripture, that's when they become immoral, or the nature of the sinful nature, or the lusts of the flesh. So I just want to distinguish a little bit. So when I'm talking about the body, you say, well, my body does things that aren't sinful. My body has desires that aren't sinful. That's true. But anything taken to an extreme can become sin. So we need to understand that as we're talking about the nature of sin and how we are tempted to go beyond what is appropriate. And we'll see that as well. But we see this scripturally in Galatians chapter 5. And if you want to turn there, I'm going to be looking at some other scriptures in Galatians 5 as well. So you might as well go ahead and turn there in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so this makes it very understandable as to what, you know, would be described as the lusts of the flesh or the desires of the sinful nature. The New American Standard Translation actually uses the desires of the flesh. All right, so we see that what those would lead to. And sourced by the devil. We see the devil uses temptation, and we know that Jesus was tempted by the devil. In Luke 4:2, it says that Jesus was tempted by the devil. So because a person is tempted, because you are tempted, does not mean you have sinned. But this is what the enemy does. He tries to take one of the things of the nature of the flesh, and even the amoral part of the flesh, like Jesus was hungry, and Satan tempted him in his hunger to do something that was outside of the realm, follow after the word of Satan rather than after the word of God. Turn these, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus' stomach is growling. He's sorely tempted to do that. Satan gives them shortcuts. Say, you know, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and everyone's going to see that you're not hurt. His angels, I mean, Satan goes to quote in scripture even and says, you know, it is written that you will not, you know, be cast your foot against a stone. You will not be harmed. And so, you know, Jesus is tempted by the devil, but because he's tempted doesn't mean he has sinned. And we need to realize this too. When we're being tempted in our flesh nature, doesn't mean that we have sinned unless it goes to this point. Well, actually, I got to give you this scripture first, the John 10:10, where it says the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. So we see the reason why Satan comes to tempt in the areas of the weakness of our flesh is so that he can destroy us. All right, so that's his intent and his purpose. But here's what happens. In James 1:14 and 15, it says this, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So what we need to understand is, first of all, the temptation, you can cut that off before it's conceived. You can cut that off before it births what it describes here as death. Before it creates that, what the enemy's intent is in the first place, and the reason why he tempts you in the areas of the weakness or the desires of your flesh to turn it into something immoral is because his whole intent and purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he'd love to do that to you. But and so we've got to make a choice. When we're being tempted, we've got to make a choice. What's going to be the process of our thought when we're tempted, and what's going to be the basis for the choices that we make so that we cut this off before it starts to destroy us. That's where we're going with this message. All right, Galatians chapter 5. I'm not there yet. The other influencer, sourced for the rebirthed spirit is the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:17, I'll go ahead and read that. Galatians 5:17 says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Have any of you ever felt that battle? Oh, your flesh wants to do whatever. And the Spirit is saying, don't go there. Don't harm yourself. Don't give in to that temptation. It'll bring death into your life in some form or another. The wages of sin is death. Anytime you sin against God, yes, there's forgiveness, but it's going to have its consequence of some form of death in your life, in your being. So don't go there. The Spirit of God is encouraging you in ways that, and so we have this battle that's going on. The Spirit gives us desires opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And so the Spirit and the flesh are forces that are constantly fighting. Now, just because we are born again, just because we have a new spirit being, does not mean that battle ends. And let's give grace for people who lose that battle now and then. They give into the nature of the flesh. Let's not stand up all, you know, condescending and go, well, you know, if you were only as mature as I, you wouldn't have that issue going on in your life. Why are you still even tempted that way? You shouldn't even be tempted that way. People, the temptation never ends. I mean, if you could be so righteous that you would never be tempted, Jesus would never have been tempted by the devil. And I'm going to show you other instances where he had to say, I don't want to do that, God. I don't want to do that. But not my will, yours. You know, so Jesus struggled with desires because of his physical being. But he didn't sin. That's the awesome victory that we understand about him. So here it says we got this battle that's going on. Now in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, it speaks about when we're giving over to the Holy Spirit for him to do what he desires in us, this is what's going to happen as a result of that. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Boy, here comes that theme again that we've been throughout our worship service morning. When we're encouraged in that song, we go to the cross. It's not only we see him on the cross, but we go to the cross ourselves. We are compelled to go to the cross. Why? So that we can nail our passions there with him. So that when we're enticed, you know, tempted by the nature of our flesh, we can say, wait a minute, wait. Jesus went to the cross to give me victory over this. And so I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die to that passion. We've nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Follow the Spirit's leading. So the Holy Spirit produces this fruit. Now, again, when it goes back to, you know, who's producing the fruit, is it just because you have finally learned how to behave? Is it because now you have chosen to be peaceful? Is it now because you've chosen to love? Is it now because you've chosen to exercise self-control? Well, really, it's because you have chosen to yield to the Spirit of God on the inside of you. He does that work. He does the peeling away of that cocoon so you can emerge according to his image that he created you in, his own image. And so here it is, we have this, the Holy Spirit producing this kind of fruit. And as it says, those who belong to Christ have nailed those passions and desires of the flesh to the cross. And then the last, follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. That's what we need to be doing in order to, for our lives to line up with the way that God has intended and for us to have the Spirit of God producing that kind of fruit in our lives. Okay, so we're going to go on to renewing the mind then. This is where we started from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where it spoke of being transformed or changed into a new person by changing the way that you think. New American Standard says by renewing, the renewing of your mind, and that's where I get that, renewing the mind. And it is that part of our being, the soul part of our being, the thinker, the chooser, where we are being renewed. Now, my question is, changed from what to what? All right? Romans chapter 1, I'll encourage you to turn there with me, if you would. Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. It says, but I'll start with just 18 through 20. It says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. So again, here it's talking about people who suppress the truth. It's not that they don't know it. It says they know the truth. They have no excuse for not knowing the truth because God has displayed his character and his nature through everything that has been created. So there's no reason for people not knowing the truth. In fact, they do know it, but they choose to suppress it. They choose to push it down. They're suppressing the truth. And it goes on to say they won't worship him as God. In verses 21 through 23, I want to read those. It says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So it says they won't worship him as God, and their minds, as a result of that, their minds become dark and confused. And claiming to be wise, their minds became dark and confused, and claiming to be wise, they became utter fools. Now, can you understand why the scripture speaks about not being conformed to the world? Because the direction of the world is to deny God. The direction of mankind without God is to deny that they need a God, make themselves as God. And so the things that I determine to be true ought to be true for you. And so we are pressured by the world to conform to the ways of the world. Whereas if we do that, it says what we're doing is we're giving ourselves into darkness and confusion. There's a whole lot of darkness and confusion going on in our world today. And so we best understand the truth. We have no excuse, just as they have no excuse. In fact, they know the truth, but are squashing it down for their own purposes. They're squashing down the truth. They're suppressing the truth for their own intents and their own purposes. And then verses 24 and 25, it says, here's the result. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So here's the thing. Again, it says that they traded the truth about God for a lie. This is why in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. We're talking about thinking. And we're talking about the difference between human thinking or the ways of the world, conform to the ways of the world, being taken captive as a result of that versus thinking the way that God would have us think. We're talking here about spiritual powers of the world that capture people, empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. So when it comes to us making a choice, the things that we think about and the way that we choose, there's two distinct options. One is the world and humanity in the world, and the other is Christ. So where are you going to line up? Where are you going to side up? So I'm encouraging you, we're not going to be God's transformed, not just, we're going to, instead of being conformed to the world, we're going to be transformers. God's transformers, rise of the non-conformed here today. And I want you to turn with me and see why we're going to do that. This is Isaiah chapter 55, such a tremendous you ought to know where this is in your Bible, mark it, or fold over a page or something that you need to do to be able to easily access this scripture and remember where it is. Isaiah 55, maybe just remember the speed limit on a two-lane road. Not the speed you drive, but the speed limit on a two-lane road. I heard that amen. So Isaiah 55, starting with verses 8 through 11, I'm just going to read verses 8 and 9 first, give you a couple of notes. It says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So here we need to start out right from the get-go. You know, if we're going to side up with the ways of Christ or God's thoughts, his thoughts, God's ways, and his thoughts are higher than ours. So do you want to side up with human thinking, the philosophies of this world, vain thoughts that will take people into captivity, or do you want to side up with God's ways and God's thoughts? His are higher than ours. It says even far beyond what we could imagine. So when we're talking about, you know, Ephesians 3:20 says, you know, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or think, all that we can ask or imagine. That's because God's thoughts and ways are so much higher than ours, even beyond what we can imagine. But it says that he is able to do those things according to his power that works in us. So again, it's not us, you know, fabricating or working up this kind of behavior or activity that represents God. It's him doing it in us far beyond what we can even imagine. So we've got God's thoughts, God's ways, God's that's beyond our imaginations, and he wants to do that work in us. How awesome is that? That's why he calls us his ambassadors. You know, you go and you represent me, and here's the power to do it. You're going to say my things, my words to people. You're going to give my wisdom and my insight when you're conversing with people. And you're going to demonstrate the power of God even when you lay your hands upon the people, lay your hands on the sick and watch them get recovered. You pray for people and watch things change in their life. That's what God is saying. His thoughts, his ways are higher than ours. But it doesn't just stay there, so it's this ethereal, oh, God's thoughts and ways, we can never attain them. No, it says he wants to transfer them to us so that we understand them as well. And that's where it goes on. God's word is sent out, verse 10 and 11. The rain and the snow come down from heaven and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. So here's what God is saying. He sends out his word. It's always going to produce fruit. It will accomplish what God wants it to. It will prosper everywhere that God sends it. And so here again, it's not just that we have the thoughts and the ways of God that are beyond us. They're higher than us, but God wants to pour them out. God wants to give us his word, like the rain and the snow come down and they water the earth. So he has sent forth his word so we can know God's thoughts, so we can know God's ways, so that when it comes up to us making a choice, comes up to us thinking a particular way about something, that we have the thoughts and the ways of God to do it. He's given us his word. So we can know that, so we can have that. And so I'm going to make this message continued into next week, but where we're going to talk about discerning those thoughts and how is it that we can know where those thoughts are coming from. And we're going to not only be God's transformers with the rise of the non-conformers, we're also going to be God's transformers with the rise of the well-informed.